These brethren are determined to pull me into the 21st century, and so we're going to see. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, behold, and Abraham said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. 60 years ago, I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I had no doubt then what the Bible taught for a man to do to be saved, and I have no doubt now. I will meet any person on any field at any time, day or night, an honest person, and to answer the question, what did God tell a man to do to be saved? It's as simple as falling off a log backwards. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, I tell you that to introduce the lesson. I struggle with that because my mother and father and my Sunday school teachers had taught me that, and I knew the truth of that at age 12 and a little before. But I struggled with it till I was 16 and obeyed the gospel. I wish now that I'd started earlier. I thank God now that I lived for those years, because I would have been as lost as anybody could be had I died during those years. And then I discovered what we're about to talk about this morning as a much greater challenge in some ways than the challenge of obeying the gospel. God requires the best we have. It's a simple truth that it took me years to see, that I can see clearly now. God said to Abraham, take thy son, thy only son. He could have said, take your second boy. He had another one. He could have said, take the animals that I've required of others. He didn't. He said, take thy son, thine only son. And I learned something then, and it's possible, but it is a lifetime challenge. And I have struggled with it ever since those days for 60 years. And I'm a long way from being there yet. Do I have confidence? Yes. Do I have fears and doubts? Sometimes, yes. Do I need to repent and start over? Yes, I do, lots of times. Do I need to pray God every night to forgive me of the things I didn't get done and the things I did that were wrong that I don't even know about? I sure do, and I intend to pray that prayer till the day I die. God expects the best we have. Number one, there's first place for God, or there's no place for God. Now, you ought not think about that too harshly. Suppose you were about to introduce yourself in this way to a woman you are in love with. Suppose I'd said to Nan, will you marry me? And she said, I sure will, and I love you more than anybody else in the world except one. I don't believe there's a person alive. Well, I'll take it back. There are a lot of people walking around that you have to direct here and there that don't know how to do things. But they're not in their right mind that would take that. God demands first place or no place. Exodus 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Period. God demands first place or no place. Jeremiah 35:15. Jeremiah said that and said that you cannot give any place to God but first place. Matthew 6:33, I've been preaching strong for a lot of years. It is a challenge that you put the church first in your life if you're going to heaven. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. If you never accepted that challenge, you never understood what conversion is. That don't mean you'll do it perfectly. But that means when you figure out the 6 to 8 hours in your week, you will do your best to make God's place first. That means when you get your paycheck, if you get a paycheck, you will take out God's part first. That's exactly what it means. And it can mean no others. And you ought to recognize that. The second point is very clear to me now. God demands our first love or no love. He won't be love number two. He just will not be that. Matthew 22:38, Jesus plainly taught that the first and great... You know, they argued for years, hundreds of years, over what was the first and great commandment. Jesus cleared it up in a matter of seconds. He said, the first one is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Mark's account says, and with all your strength. That's got to be first. Now, you may be weak, but I'll tell you till I die. If you're able to go to shopping at Rivergate, you're able to attend God's worship services. And if I know that, and you know that, God knows that. And so that is what love means. Luke 9:61. Here was an anxious disciple. I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. But he said, first I must go bury my father. I have never understood this passage. I don't tend to try to explain it to you, except it's just true. First, I've got to go bury my father. Does God expect us to bury our father? Most certainly does. Acts 8 says, the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. I use that passage to tell my wife, please don't get a preacher who gets upset. Let's have a celebration. Roy McConnell's dead. Now, you can say what you want. I know you ought to be faithful and all that kind of stuff, but don't have a celebration and don't bring a date to my funeral. So here we go. What the Bible teaches us about it, and we can bear our father, but if God's business is more important than our business, then we need to take care of that. I have gone to worship when members of my family lay dead. I challenge you to do likewise. Not that it's so good for me, but you can't do nothing for a dead man or woman or even a child in a funeral home at that particular time. And God said, don't forsake the assembly. If he didn't mean it, he wouldn't have said it. He just wouldn't have said it. Well, 2 Corinthians 8:5. Paul said, I won't tell you about a group of people that really know how to give. These are the only people who really do know how to give. You will struggle with giving to the day you die if you're trying to be a faithful Christian until you know what 2 Corinthians 8:5 says. The Bible says they first gave themselves. Verse 12 says, 2 Corinthians 8:12, if there first be a willing mind. Now what does that say? That's saying to me that God owns it all. Me, you, and everything else, if we're Christians. And that, now, you don't have to give if you're not able. God knows that. If you haven't made anything, we may need to help you. But the point about it is that God owns it all. And if you, here was Abraham. Why did God require of Abraham to give his only begotten son? There's the only son he had, and it was by a miracle. And so he got the son. Got a promised son there, and it was by natural means, but still was by a miracle. If you read it, I do believe that. And so the Bible says that he was to offer him up as a sacrifice. And I don't say how in the world he obeyed it. I'm glad he didn't tell me that, but of course that is not for me to think about. Now, number three, there's only two kinds of worship: blessed worship and cursed worship. God is not indifferent to worship. You may be and I may, but God is not. He don't sleep through nobody's worship. If you know the Bible, you know this. There's only two kinds of worship: blessed worship and cursed worship. Abraham, son. God said, I know Abraham. He will command his children after him. I'm going to make of Abraham a great nation. And through his seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. And that was blessed worship. And you can go through it all the way through and you find that. 1 Corinthians 16. When I give like I'm supposed to give, the Bible says God will give to me. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That says the exact object too, brother. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. There's only two kinds of worship. Blessed worship and cursed worship. Acts 17, and I wish I had time to develop this. Paul went into the city that Nashville is supposed to be, if you want a good joke, Athens of the South, city of great learning. Now, why do I laugh? Not because I'm against Nashville, but more people get killed in Nashville than get killed in Iraq. Something is the matter. And so, I'm talking about it whole. There are a lot of good people, no doubt, there. So, when we come to Athens, Athens was ahead of all of them. Paul came in, and he's going to rest a while. But he just couldn't rest. The Bible says he could find no rest for his spirit when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Isn't it something that people who are intelligent on this earth worship idols without exception unless they're New Testament Christians? Something. And so they had built all these idols to everybody possible, and they thought to lift somebody else, so they built one to the unknown God. They wanted to cover all the bases. Well, you know, Paul came in and preached, and the Bible says when he preached against all that mess, that they thought he was joking. They mocked. When he spoke of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. Now, a lot of people can't dare believe in the resurrection. Anybody that's lost can't dare believe in the resurrection, sleep good at night. You may put it in your mind somewhere. You're not going to sleep good if you know I'll be in hell in full mornings if I'm lost. Or in torment, Luke 16, 23. Not in literal hell, but in torment. And that, of course, is a place of unrest until the judgment day. And so there's blessed worship or cursed worship. Well, I wish I had time to read Malachi. Malachi 1, 6 through 9, this is to the Jews. And God said, cursed is the man. Now, God said that to the Jews who has in his possession an animal that's good and perfect animal, and he offers to me a lame or cursed animal. Cursed is that man. There is blessed worship and there is cursed. I'm offering one of the two right now. That's just that simple. And then again, we read in Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, that God says to the children of Israel, he says, if you'll bring the best to me. Now listen to this. I've always believed this. I still believe it. I don't mean material things. He'll give you the best of what you need. I will open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing so much so you cannot have a place to store it. Now that wasn't some TV preacher. Send me the money and you'll be blessed. That's God. And I'm not trying to get a raise. I'm trying to get you to heaven. I'm trying to get your heart right. It's always been a challenge to me. It'll always be a challenge. There's only two kind of worships. Blessed worship and cursed worship. And when you become a Christian, if you give your best, it's good enough. And none of us can do it perfectly. But God does say, bring the best you got. Then, of course, you can buy service, but you cannot buy love. You can buy excellent service, and I'm not putting anybody down in the child care business. I would love every one of their necks. I was in child care business for 45 years. Also cared for a few teachers that were children, got some of them here. But anyway, I was in the child care business, and I enjoyed it. And it's a great calling. But make no mistake about it. They may or may not love your children. You can't buy love. What would you give, you people who have mothers or wives that don't love their children, and I don't mean this the harsh way, in the way they ought to, What's the way they ought to? Set the right example before them. See that Bible study. Read the Bible with them. Try to bring it up in the nurture and admonition. That's the way we all ought to do it. We know that. What would you give for the attribute in your wife and mother? What would you give for that attribute in yourself? No amount of money can buy it. But love can put it there. It sure can. And you can buy service, but you cannot buy love. 2 Samuel 24. David was suffering from a great plague. He had sinned. And God cursed him. 70,000 men died. 70,000. And God, he went to God and said, What's going on? He said, get the threshing floor and Arah and offer me a burnt offering, sacrifice. And so he went into this man, made contact with him, and this man said, well, good, that's what you're trying to do is great. I'll give you the place, and I'll give you what to offer. I'll give it all to you. And David said, I will not offer unto God that which did cost me nothing. Your spare time don't cost you nothing. Your spare dollars don't cost you nothing. I will not offer unto God that which did cost me nothing. Now, that's in time, effort, and money. And you need to do that. Now, God does not expect the impossible. I put poor widow on that, but I decided to change that. I want to talk to you about the woman who brought the alabaster box. Matthew and Mark tell it, but they don't tell who she was. John tells who she was, John 12, 1 and 2, who this woman was. She had an alabaster box of precious ointment. And it was worth a lot of money, 300 pence, which was the average salary for a common man for a year. It's what a common man working for 1 year made. And the Bible says, Jesus was about to die and be buried. And so she brought in the alabaster box. No doubt it was her life savings. She'd probably been saving on it for years and years and years. And she broke the box. And she anointed Jesus' feet. And the whole room was filled with the aroma. And the disciples began to enjoy that and scratch their head. And Judas, as you can imagine, Judas would never enjoy giving. You know, one thing you find out real quick, the greatest joy you have in all this world is giving to the people you love. That's the greatest joy you have. If you got any kind of heart of toll, that's the greatest joy you have. You enjoy it more than having something yourself. I enjoy buying my I do it more than I ought to, I guess. Children, things, they don't need toys. But I enjoy that more than that because I didn't have any to speak of. And so if I see something I think they like and I afford it, I don't go overboard lots of time with it, but I do. The greatest joy there is that particular thing. And so she broke that. And Judas said, why was this not sold and given to the poor? Now, that's the way it goes to the Lord's church. We spend money sometime in ways to try to help people, and somebody says, well, we could have done thus and so with that. I just want to kick them. They need a swift kick. You can always think something better. Then the Bible says, here's what Judas said. Not that he cared for the poor, but he kept the bag and stole from what was there. And Jesus said, you let her alone. Anywhere the gospel is preached, this is going to be told. We're telling it right now. Now, here we got. God did not expect the impossible. He did expect the possible. Revelation 1:10, verses 9 and 10 tell you this. John was on a barren island by himself. As far as we know, we think he was totally by himself. And it was the Lord's day. Have you ever been anywhere on the Lord's day and it's about 10 o'clock and you're trying and wondering what were you ought to do? I hope I can put something in your mind that make you have a 7-year itch about 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And the only way you can scratch it is get to worship. Anyway, here it was. John was there. And he said he was banished there because he preached Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I've been in those cases a few times in my life. I couldn't get there over the last 60 years. But I tell you one thing I couldn't do. I couldn't do nothing else but stop whatever I was doing and worship God individually. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself to do that. And I want to tell you something. If you can't get to worship on Sunday morning, God knows it, Wednesday night, either. But if you can go on with your life while God is being worshiped in spirit and truth, you ain't ready to meet God in judgment. You ain't ready! And neither would any of us be. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, why did God expect me to give my best? Let's go back a little bit. Why would you expect your wife to give you first place in her heart and affection above all other men and even all other family? Because you're willing to give the same thing to her. If you're not willing to give the same thing to her, don't expect that from her. Of course not. God has given us the best possible. Sometimes you ought to sit down and think about that. God could have sent 10,000 angels to be sacrificed for us. He could have given the sheep on 1,000,000 hills. But he looked around and recognized only one thing would work. It took a sinless sacrifice to buy my salvation. It took a sinless sacrifice to save my soul. So God broke the bank that he had totally. He gave it all what he loved the most. He gave it all. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to tell you something. If I'd been back yonder when Abraham had that son, and I'd been told to offer my son, I hope I'm telling you a lie, but I don't believe there's been a change in the world I could have done it. I don't believe that. Some people make great gifts. And I've known two or three of them, and I have told them how much I appreciate. They give a kidney to another person, and thereby jeopardize their life to a little point. But I haven't known anybody else that's come up and said, I've got just one good kidney. Take it, and I'll die, and that person can have it. God commanded his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners. You can forget about all this material stuff. When you stop to really think about what really counts. God gave us the best. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. I love my mother, and I love Nan's mother, as dearly as a person could be loved, I do believe. I didn't do it because of their beauty. I didn't do it because of what all it might do for me. But if there ever were two women that gave their life for their children, that was two of them. And I appreciated that. I realized that they laid it all down. God's given us the best. He's given us the best gift. I don't know what kind of gifts. Now, my children, this is Father's Day. You know, we get in the mood of this. There's nothing wrong with Father's Day. But what gift could God have given me? Well, he could have given me all of Tennessee. if he wanted to. He gave me the United States. He gave me the world. But he gave me a gift far better than all that. He gave me salvation, freedom from all sin, and he gave me heaven forever. If I had the deed to the whole world right there in my hand, and you said to me, and you were God, give me all that, and I'll give you a place in heaven, I wouldn't think the second. I'd say, take this stuff. I want to go to heaven. The Bible says, there be no more suffering, crying, nor pain. No more death. Yeah, he gave us the best gift. He gave us the best hope. A lot of people hope to get out of school. Some of y'all are still hoping. A lot of people hope to get a new car. A lot of people hope to hold on to their health. But we've got the greatest hope ever because we've got the hope of salvation forever with those that love us and those that are saved in Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. You can get no better hope than that. There's none to look forward to in this life. And so God has always given us the best. Have you ever stopped to think? God's given us the best book possible. I know you may not believe that, but I have firmly come convinced that this is the best book possible that God's given us. I've read several books in my life. I've taught several books. I know you can't tell it, but I have over 45 years. None of them can compare to this. I've started to read every religious book that you can think of. I hadn't finished many of them. Because they're a bunch of nonsense. Now, if you want me to name some of them, I can. The Koran. Biggest bunch of nonsense that ever walked the earth. The Catholic Catechisms. The Book of Mormon. Can you believe that people believe that Joseph Smith went out there and dug up some plates, looked into a crystal ball, and translated God's message to mankind? And I would say we got a president who believes that, but I'm not in politics. But it tells you how far we are from where we ought to be. This book tells me where I came from. This book tells me where I can go. And this book tells me how to get there. There's not another like it in all there. You can read the New Testament in its entirety in just a few hours, about 28, they say sometimes. 280 chapters. Brethren, if you hadn't read it, you've missed the great book. If you read any book through and hadn't read the New Testament, shame on you. Shame on you twice. I'm not against reading. I quit reading books some time ago because I pick a book, get into it, I can't lay it down to read it. I don't want that no more. I passed that point in my life. I don't be driven by that. And there's nothing wrong reading. I'm just telling you, God's given us the best book possible. And no wonder he says that if you don't love this book, you're cursed. I didn't say that. God did. Get your Bible out sometime and turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12 and read that carefully. This cause God shall send them. Now, God's going to send it, a strong delusion, working error. Because they received not the love of the truth, God's going to pick out a lie and give it to you, or you can believe it and go happily on your way to hell. That's exactly what that means. And then the last point I want to make, and God expects us to love no anyone or anything less then we love him. I don't care what it is. It may be your favorite sport. It may be your wife. It may be your mother. God expects me to love less anything and everything than what we love him. Here's the problem. It's not wrong for you to love golf. It is wrong for you to lay out and go work, play golf on Sunday morning when you ought to be at work. Now, where did I get that? I looked up these scriptures again, John 12:25. He that cometh to me, John 12:25 says, and hateth not his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now I looked it up because I knew what it was and I want to be sure. And Strong says that that means loves less. It don't mean hate as we know it. It's the way that King James expressed it. We got to love our own life less than we love God and His kingdom. Now, brethren, that's a challenge. I'm still working on it. I'm not there. You may be. I've been working on it 60 years. I'm not going to give up. I want to get there. Luke 14:26. He that loved, listen, this group. Father, mother, wife, children, brethren, more than he loved me, is not worthy of me. God expects me to love everything in this world and the world to come, less than I love him. Now, why does he do that? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul wrote, the church of Christ was in a lot of trouble. Had all kind of problems. I don't have time to tell you about them, but I guess you know them. They had one man had taken his father's wife. And both of them are still coming to worship. No wonder Paul told them to withdraw from them. I don't believe withdrawal is the answer to every sin. But anyway, he told them to. They're taking the Lord's Supper. And their mind was on everything in the world but what it ought to be. And Paul told them, you bring it damnation to your soul. Worship is either a blessing or it's a curse. And so Paul wrote them in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said, what do you have that you did not receive? I'm reminded of the young man, 16 years old, who went in and announced to his father, he said, Daddy, I've been working here some and I've been paying you some board, trying to do what was right. He said, now I'm not going to pay you nothing else. I'm buying me a car. And his father looked at him and said, well, son, I'm breaking your plate. I'm moving your bed out on the back porch. I don't worry a minute or not. Paul says, what did you Corinthians have that God did not give you? Answer that. You got a car? God gave it to you. You got money in the bank? God gave it to you. You got breath in your lung? God gave it to you. You got a soul in your heart? God gave it to you. What did you ever have that's yours? Nothing. And when you come to that conclusion, and I've been struggling with that 70 years, 60 years, and I'm firmly convinced of that. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from God. You want a job? Sure, make all kind of preparation. But don't forget to make the spiritual preparation. It's going to be hard to get a job, young people, and old like me. I may have to go back to work just any time. And so, it's going to be hard to get a job. It is. I'm not telling you anything. This country is in a mess. How are you going to get a job? Do all you can to prepare. Pray about it. And then put the kingdom first. That's the guarantee. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. My daddy believed that fully. He went over to DuPont in 1928, went in, and his kids were hungry. He started that family of 12. He got a job, worked just a little while, and they told him. They said, Mr. McConnell, if you don't want to do the work, he was spend off, and they say that's the hardest job over. He got some of the easiest jobs in the world after a while. But he said, if you don't want this job, there's two or three at the gate barefooted wanting to get it. Daddy said he drove down to the gate that evening. And sure enough, there were several standing there in line trying to get a job barefooted. Brethren, God guarantees me, if I put the kingdom first in my life, that He'll add these things. Now, it don't mean He'll add steak. No. It don't mean that I can live in an air-conditioned mansion. No. Might be that. That don't make no difference. No way to God. But the Bible says they were talking about food, clothing, and shelter, Matthew 6. And Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom. And he said, if you'll seek the kingdom first, I'll add all these things to you. Guaranteed, God. I've been trying that out for 76 years. I found it to be true. I believe you find the same thing. And that's the only way. Now, God may give you $1 million because the devil wants you to have it, so it'll take you to hell. There's nothing bad to have $1 million. You can do a lot of good with it. If you can't handle it, give it to me. I think I'll try to go to heaven and spend it the right way. I don't believe money has any evil about it. Now, it can corrupt. And I'm going to preach on that next sermon, I guess, if they don't change what's on the board. But money has no moral character. It can be of great blessing, and some of you lose your money for that. And I admire you for it. Or it can be a great curse, because you can do that. And I know this, and I should apologize how I started off this sermon. We can overspend on our children. They can expect far too much. And that's not good. And I know I'm faulted for that, because I just enjoy that a great deal. But I have to work on that. But I would challenge you, if you want to sleep better at night concerning everything, including the condition this country is in financially, put the kingdom first. Be at every service you can. Read your Bible every night. Pray every time you can. Give as much as you can, or give scripturally first, and do the best you can. And if God is telling the truth, He'll take care of us. If He's not, we all just need to go out and get drunk and shoot one another. We ain't got too much to live for. If you're not a Christian, it's only life to live. Seek you first. Don't do like I did and worry about whether or not I could do it or not. I'm still worrying about that. If you're sincere, if you're a Christian for the next 60 years, you'll still be worried about that struggle of putting the Lord first in your life. That's the way God wanted it. Tomorrow's another day. God's got to be first. I can't do it perfectly, but I sure can try. That's what God requires. And you can do that with God's help. Philippians 4:13. If you're here as a Christian and you've sinned publicly, now all of us sin privately. And let me tell you again the prayer you need to pray tonight. God, forgive me of all the sins that I know I've done this day. Help me to see the ones I don't know. I want to go to sleep tonight in a safe condition. I beg you to make it so. Join me in that prayer. You need to say it every night in all sincerity. It's a guarantee almost that you can make it to heaven if you're honest. And so I tell you, and God can help you and you can do it. You cannot move the world by yourself, but you can move that foot. Now let me tell you this as I close. You know the reason God made us like we are? Because nobody on this earth can make you put anything first in your life but you. Nobody on this earth can make you love anything more than you ought to but you. Nobody on this earth can cause you to love your wife like you ought to except you. And love your children like you ought to except you. God put it in your lap and in mine. And nobody can love the church like you ought to. I can't make you. You're going to have to make yourself love the kingdom of God first in your own life. It is a challenge that will consume your heart and make you a better person from now till you go to meet your Lord. I invite you to take it, need be, by obeying the gospel or by coming home to the kingdom. While together we stand and while we sing.